Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, obviously we have a clear reference to the holy state of marriage today in the gospel. And we are also reminded that our Lord took this God-given institution, and I emphasize that, God-given, because he instituted with Adam and Eve, and he raised it to the level of one of the seven sacraments. He did not have to do that, but he chose to do that, to make this good and noble and holy and necessary thing to become something even better in a state of holy marriage where a sacrament is operative. And once it's received, it continues to exist, as we know, till death do you part. As we think of marriage as a lifelong contract, we should also remember that it's more than a contract. What's a contract? Well, you've done thousands of these things. Every time you made a purchase, you entered into a contract. It may have been maybe just for a cup of coffee. You paid, what is it, a couple of dollars for that coffee or a latte, and in exchange, there's a contract there to give you a decent cup of coffee. Of course, there are much bigger contracts to buy articles of furniture, a car, a home, the biggest purchase that typically anybody will ever make. And we not only have moral law governing contracts, but a lot of civil law as well as to the fulfillment of contracts. But no matter how big the contract, I mean, it could be something for $1 billion or $1 trillion, there's still something greater than that. And that is the lifelong contract that a man and woman enter into when they get married. And so we properly call it a covenant. A covenant is greater than a contract. Why? Because in a covenant, you're not exchanging material goods and material services. You're giving each other to the other person. It's an exchange of persons for life. That's why it is on the highest level. By the way, this is why the religious life, the priesthood, is even higher than marriage, because the young man or young woman enter into a contract directly with God. I will give you my whole self in this holy state of the priesthood, the greatest vocation of all, the religious life. And so by definition, that is always going to be the highest of all vocations. How privileged anyone that is called to it. How privileged Catholic parents are to see a son or daughter called, see a son called to the priesthood or the religious life. Or a daughter called to give her life completely to our Lord. And that's a covenant. The taking of those vows. But apart from that, as I said, marriage is truly a covenant, and it was instituted by God. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that wrote into it its properties and purposes to one person, one man, one woman, for life, for the primary purpose of raising the children that they will be blessed with, and the secondary purpose of lifelong love and faithfulness and companionship. We live in an age that has try to utterly get rid of this God-given institution, and that's why we must stand up for it the way God has defined it, not what some court has said. No man, no human authority can redefine what God himself has established. As I said today, they've lowered marriage to just a human contract. And they can't do it. Nobody can redefine marriage. We will all have to suffer as we stand up for the sanctity of the married state, because we will be criticized and attacked for not going along with man's redefinitions. Again, God and his law prevail over anything human. And yes, God's grace is greatly needed in marriage to make it work, to help the husband and wife to persevere through all the challenges and difficulties. This is, I'm sure, another reason why our Lord gave or raised marriage to the level of a sacrament, so that they have all the more graces. If an unbaptized man and woman, or if only one is baptized, if they validly enter into marriage, they get actual graces because, again, they're in a God-given institution. But how fortunate the Catholic couple, the Catholic husband and wife, who have not only the actual graces belonging to marriage, but the sacramental graces of matrimony, which are there. For something this good, one has to prepare well, and we have to urge our young people, prepare in a holy and pure way for marriage. Follow the time-honored Catholic customs that help safeguard that holy preparation. And by the way, this is why, and I've told you before, I won't use the word dating because of what it suggests. Unfortunately, dating today, taken in the normal context, is rife with sin. But I would prefer to call company keeping or courtship, which suggests a holy preparation for a holy thing. Remember those time-honored customs. The young man seeks the permission of, or at least the guidance of, his parents and her parents before he starts courting her. Do you think we can be, you know, engaged in a serious relationship? Have the chaperone always there, so that you are not detracting from the holiness of your preparation. You know, when we look at the lives of the saints, we see so often that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I mean, there are exceptions. There are saints who came from not such good circumstances, but so often we read in the lives of the saints about the piety and devotion of parents, and who instilled, you know, virtue at an early age in their children. He gave them that head start, so to speak, they needed, that helped them to become the saints that they became. Marriage is a good and a holy thing, and we see again in today's gospel our Lord present, our Lady present. It's interesting that it says that the mother of Jesus was there, so it's almost like she got the first invitation, and then Jesus was also invited. And of course, he takes this occasion to work his first public miracle. And we are reminded of Our Lady's power, especially in a dark and difficult time such as we are living right now. As we think of the way our country is going, and then the frauds and evil, the evil legislation that the liberals and leftists want to keep passing, we have to remember the power of Our Lady with her Son. Her Son, the will of God, has set up for certain things to happen. And one of those things that we read of in today's gospel, that it was not the time for him to work his first public miracle. Woman, my hour has not yet come. By the way, woman doesn't translate as well as we would like from the Aramaic to the Greek to the English, but woman there, it was the way of addressing a lady in public. And again, we lose something in the translation there. So and obviously, our Lord would not in any way be lacking in respect to his mother. He who gave the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, would certainly never, it's inconceivable that he would in any way have lacked respect for his mother. So when we read, woman, my hour has not yet come, he's making it clear, it is not my will. Now, did Our Lady change the will of God? God doesn't change. So how do we understand this? Well, we have to understand in the sense that from all eternity, God wanted for something to not happen. But he also knew from all eternity that his mother would be asking. So really, God did not change. But the prayer, the availing prayer of Our Lady was there. As a matter of fact, after he says, woman, my hour has not yet come, Our Lady doesn't even beg or plead. Again, she's not lacking in any holiness of respect towards her Son, obviously, her divine Son. There's not like a disputation, Lord, please, or my Son, this now is the time. No, she knows her power. She knows her place. And it is the greatest one there is. She is his mother. And so there's no need for her to keep pressing the point with Jesus. She knows the power that she has. And so she says to the waiters, do what he tells you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that marvelous? This is the same gospel we had for the Feast of Our Lady of Prompt Succor just this past Friday. And remember that Our Lady, through her intercession, the American forces won the Battle of New Orleans in 1815, a battle that they should not have been able to win. So we must go to Our Lady. It was the most desperate hour for the Americans in New Orleans. The well-trained and vastly superior British army was going to land the next day, but prayers were poured forth. So no matter what happens, my dear brethren, remember, as the gospel tells us, the mother of Jesus was there. She is there for us, no matter what happens. Whether it is a more speedy resolution of the problems and enormous challenges we face, or more in the long run, we don't know. But remember, the mother of Jesus not just was there, but remember, she is there. May Our Lady of Prompt Succor, may we continue to grow in our devotion to her. What a wonderful title among the so many comforting and encouraging titles of Our Lady. And remember, not just pray to her, not just honor her with the greatest honor after, of course, the adoration and honor we give to God, but imitate her. imitate her. Be more like your Holy Mother, who is always there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.